Okay, we're in the second week of a series, which started last week. It runs this week and next. We have a break for Cabaret Weekend, although Cabaret Weekend is about how this works out, because we're talking about our purpose. We're talking about why we exist. I explained last week about Dayspring's logo. We don't actually have very much commitment to the design solution. We're very, very open to see it reworked. We've got huge commitment to the design problem. Okay. If you can come up with a better way of saying what we're trying to say in the Dayspring logo, we would love to have that input. I think, if I can remember rightly, the last time I worked on a logo and had somebody else commissioned to work on it with us, our initial, before we actually spent any money on the art, the initial was £25,000 we spent, and that was in 1989. So that's a while back. So if you've got, if you're prepared, if you can give us £50,000 worth of thinking time and reflecting time in order to help us go forward, then, by the way, the logo that the Bible Society designed then lasted for about 5 years, and then they started all over again. Logos are important and not important. My view is they're getting less and less important because we use less and less paper. And we've got so many other ways of communicating. So we think that our mobile website is more important to us in saying what Dayspring is about than the logo. But the reason we've stuck with the strange name Dayspring, which doesn't even occur in a modern, old-fashioned King James Bible, it only occurs in a really old, well, it occurs once in the modern King James Bible, but it only occurs once. You'd have to go back about 100 years, I think, to actually find this word in the Old Testament. This word Dayspring, but we feel that we're stuck with it. And it's this word here, dawn. The word dawn is of the essence with Dayspring. We feel that God has given us something about breaking out. And if you read Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 12, you'll get some sort of impression of what we aspire to. I have to tell you that when I'm thinking about Dayspring, I don't enjoy reading that passage. I don't enjoy reading the passage because I think, gosh, you're a long way out from there. And so part of what we're talking about when we talk about why we exist is what we aspire to. And at the same time as thinking we want to do better, we don't get trapped into the very proud thing of saying, oh, it's our fault that we're not doing better. Because we know, even if we're doing excellent, we can't do any better anyway, because it's got to be God that does it. It's got to be His Holy Spirit. So the whole idea behind Dayspring is about seeing the light of God arise, the sun come up over this area. And with that in mind, we've rethought our mission statement, our purpose statement, the statement of why we exist, which is up for discussion and thought and input at the moment. We sort of feel that we're getting there, because otherwise we wouldn't have proposed it, but we still may be able to adjust it a bit and think through. And that is these words, serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. So last week we talked about what we find God doing, and this morning we were working on that. That's just what we're doing every day of the week. That's the way in which we fulfill our purpose, by thinking, what is God doing in my world? And so today we're moving on to thinking about finding what God's doing Next week, Marion and David are going to talk about serving what God is doing. When we get to Wiltshire and beyond, one of the beyonds we're going to be looking at is what God is doing in our denomination, in the group of churches that we're part of, because by that time, some of the guys in the transitional team will have been to the Pioneer Conference, and that will give them a chance to spend at least part of the time that we've got then working on where we are. We've thought as well that what we wanted to do is to have a shout out for rural or semi-rural church in the way we present ourselves, because I don't know whether you find this, but everything I find when I read about what God is doing and how to make church happen is all about in the city. Do you ever find that? How to do church work in urban areas, and if you find anything about rural ministry, in the main, it's about, you know, six little steeples and hardly any congregation and more cowpats than there are people. And it doesn't have the feel that there's any great expectation. Of course, that's one of the reasons why we've made a great connection with Kath and Pete Atkins, because they're probably the most prominent people in the country in rural mission. And by the way, they are down with us for a weekend sometime, Dave, in September. It's going to be in the middle of September. They're with us again, and we're going to have a whole church day for you to get involved with and get to know them better. So we wanted to do something about the rural. Inevitably, anything we do is a little bit naff, but then naff is what we are and where we are. And what we've done is we've just sort of just adding in a growth factor. Now, that connects us with rural, it connects us with growth. And we've been thinking about that probably for longer than we've been thinking about adjusting the why we exist. So this is what's in our hearts. Little bits of growth. Start small, but we start somewhere. We don't despise the day of small things. That's why we want to find out what God is doing and serve it, because sometimes what God's doing is really small. And we've even taken the step of linking it. I hope that doesn't mean that the bus is going to get bogged down somewhere, not with trees coming out the windows and all that sort of stuff. And we're really grateful that Andy's been able to take time off. He's in a very intense phase at the moment, and he's going to be speaking to us this morning. He's going to be carrying us forward on finding out what God is doing. So let's have a pray, and then we'll hand over. Father, we're sort of light-hearted, but we're deadly serious as well. Because we know that serving what we find you doing in Wiltshire and beyond is all about people's forevers. And when we look around and see the great signs of things that you're doing, we also look around and see trouble and problems and difficulties. And we know that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're the only one who has the answer. And so, Lord, I pray that as we listen this morning to what Andy's got for us, that we become hugely serious about trusting you and leaning on you to find out what you're doing. Amen.
Amen. Somebody said to me just this week about that Isaiah 58 thing for Day Spring, because it really says that your dawn will come when you actually start to deal with issues about injustice and serving the poor. And they said to me, I think it's probably more in Day Spring's DNA than we realise. And it's I would say, I think that's probably true, that we don't realise it so much, because we've tried several times to get rid of that word Day Spring and do something else, and actually God keeps bringing us back to it. So there's something even in that about finding out what God is doing and joining in to this whole thing and serving it. And so I know that not everybody can see this picture, because I've just sat at the back and you can just see the head and shoulders of the big guy, but there's a little guy here. And I just want to talk a little bit about that first of all, really, because this picture, I've got a number of sort of questions about it. And I've got a little handout here, so you don't need to make the notes, but I'll give this out in a little while. But these two guys here are working in their own home garden. I'm just going to try and give you the picture, really, as to where I see this picture, this actually happening. So they're in the back garden. Dad has been out in the garden starting to dig, and at some point, the little lad or girl has decided that they're going to go outside and help Dad dig the garden. Okay? Now, I don't know whether Dad's actually really looking forward to that or not. Okay? Because very often on a Saturday morning when you're doing that sort of stuff, there's a job to be done, and you want to watch the football in the or the rugby in the afternoon, or, you know, there's other things to do in the day, or you're going out later and, you know, the other half's going to have a go if you haven't completed the job. So, and then this little person toddles out of the kitchen door, out onto the back garden, and says, "I've come to help you." And you think, really? That's some of the thoughts that maybe are going through the dad's head at that point in time. But what's going through the thoughts and the head of this little chap here? Okay, what's happened as he's been putting his wellies on, as she's been putting her coat on, as mum's buttoned the coat up and sent her out, and then she's gone and found a little spade, or maybe the spade's already there because Dad's got it, because he sort of knew something like that was going to happen. And actually he's already dug over a little bit of a patch, because the ground is very, very hard. It's a bit frosty, or it's very dry, or something like that. He's dug over a little bit, but it's not looking too bad. It's not looking much different to the rest of it, and so therefore he can direct the young one to actually dig a bit, and they can feel they're doing something. And then I know that Dave has talked about this, and there's this bit where you dig once, you know, the child just digs one little bit, and then they find a worm or a woodlice, and then they want to investigate that for 5 minutes and, you know, look at it and stuff, and Dad has to stop everything, you know, and look at the worm and everything like that, and the job's going on. Now, I've got some questions about this whole thing, because if this is about finding out what God is doing and joining in, and God is doing this and we're joining in and we're like the child, I've got some questions about the whole purpose of this. So here's my questions. Would the father be actually doing the work without the child out there? Okay, that, just translate that into our, you know, I'm trying to translate into our situation as church and as individuals, Christians. Would God be doing it anyway without us? Is he doing that? Is the work only for the child's benefit? Okay, is it that God's just got all this work for us, but it's only for our benefit that we do it, and there's not really a purpose to it other than it's just to make us feel good or something? What is the attitude of the father in the whole process of this? Because from my perspective as a dad, and now as a granddad, it's a little bit mixed. But I'm sure God's purer than that. But you know what I mean? It's what is the actual attitude of the father in the whole process? What's the true purpose of the work? Why is, you know, we live in a world where you get a job done, don't you? And you want to get it sorted and achieve that job in a good time, do it well, and all of that. But it seems that this image is not about that. So what's really the true purpose of the work, and where is the joy in it all? Okay, where's the joy in actually going? I don't know if you, loads of films these days will talk about it's the journey, not the destination. Okay, and I have been in a situation like this. And sometimes the journey, you know, you've got the destination in mind, but the child's got the journey in mind, you know, and you're pulled up short as a human father. But has Father God got the destination in mind, or has he got the journey in mind? Has he got both? So anyway, Those are my questions. I don't know if anybody's got some thoughts about that you'd like to chuck in at this point, like, you know, would the Father be working without the Son? You think he would? You think he's working without us? So he'd work without us. Okay, so some of you think that.
But on the other hand, he's prepared with
On the other hand, nice. I like the phrase, on the other hand, Brenda, because you're absolutely right. On the other hand, he's prepared stuff for the child to do, hasn't he? Okay. Is the work only then for the child's benefit?
No.
Okay.
Is it at all for the child's benefit?
Is it so? Yeah, good question.
Is there another child?
Yes, thank you, Simon. Out of the box thinking, good. I'm sure there's another spade. So, and what's the true purpose of the work? Now, you'll understand that, and also, where's the joy in this? Okay, you have to understand that I've really wrestled with this because I do a lot of open blue work, as you know. And I do a lot of social action work, working in the communities and stuff like this. And we have seen God do stuff at times, and other times it feels maybe you don't know what's happening. And we'll come on to that in a minute. What is the true purpose of the work, working with God? I really want to sort of open that up. So on my handout that I've got those five questions so that you can have a little wrestle too on your own. Or at home with the family, and so just wrestling about how do we actually do that. Right, to move on. No. One last little point, really. The thing that I've asked all of those questions, but then, that's annoying. We'll just move that. Then the bit that it really refers to, which you looked at last week, apparently, is in John chapter 5. And it's these verses. So the Jews are having a go at Jesus, began to persecute him. And then he says this statement here, "My Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." And I think that's quite an interesting statement. He's making a point at that point because, of course, in Genesis, God did actually rest for a whole day. So he wasn't always working. That's just my... I'm sorry, but I just have this annoying sort of... I like to go against it. Do you know what I mean? So Jesus says, Father's always at work, but actually he isn't. And then I'm always working as well, but actually there's times when he takes time out of ministry and clearly isn't working. I know you could argue that God's working all of the time and stuff like that, but I'm just throwing that in. Okay, so then they try to kill him and blah, blah, blah. He's even called God his own Father. Then we go on to the next little bit, which I think is, it sorts all of this whole father-son, father-child thing out in some sort of way, or it gives us a hint towards it. I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's a whole bundle of stuff in there, and that's a sort of a bit of a natural process, isn't there? Child goes out to join Father doing a job. I mean, child goes into kitchen, joins mother doing a job as well. So it's a natural. There's a natural thing going on there. But he's also saying, I'm doing something else here with the whole ministry. Then he also says this, which this is where I think it all links up, but I'm not sure that we really understand it. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And in that's my question about the attitude of Dad. What's Dad's attitude? Dad's attitude is he loves the child and shows him or her all that he does. Okay, that's quite interesting because I'm not actually convinced that God has shown me all that he does. But maybe he's been trying and I've just been stupid, you know. And that's fortunately Philippa's not here now, but she would she'd say I was probably more percentage on the stupid than most. Okay, so we've got that concept of love and a loving relationship. The other thing that happened last night, we were given a Christmas present, which I wasn't too, I was a bit wary of really. It was a DVD of The Shack. And I've been putting off watching this anyway because, you know, speaking today, you do some preparation and then you sort of get into this thing of, oh, I can't quite do something. Oh, okay, well, watch the shack, you know. So we've watched the shack. But actually, there's these, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in the film actually just have this fabulous relationship. In fact, there's one moment where the guy in the story, I'm not going to spoil the story, but there's one more. Jesus is obviously one of the three. Holy Trinity, yeah, obviously. And he's there, and the guy comes back, and they've already walked across the water together, and the guy comes back from doing something else, the ordinary human guy, this is, comes to Jesus, and then just sort of says, right, we're off then, aren't we? And just trots off across the water, but he doesn't trot off across the water. He thinks he's going to trot off across the water, but just starts going in, just ordinary, up to his knees. And Jesus just says, it's much better when we do it together. And I just thought, oh, that's a real good concept, isn't it? That God's always going, it's much better when we do it together. So that's about the finding out what God is doing, Wiltshire and beyond. So then we try to unpack it from our end of things a little bit. So Matthew 13 has got various parables in it. And I'm not going to read out all of these parables, but basically I'm assuming that you know the parable of the sower. Basically, somebody goes out and scatters seed everywhere, and some of it gets in the right places and some of it doesn't, and there's various wrong places. So here's what we take from this. Obviously, I've got the picture deliberately because there's a ditch here with water almost permanently in it. There's a bit of scrubland, then there's some more scrubland with a tree and stuff like that, and oh, here's the ploughed field. I've been wondering about this whole parable, really. It's a pretty dozy sower, I reckon, in the story, but there you go. So some seed gets over here. Jesus is saying, look, this is how we end up serving sometimes. We scatter the seed around all over the place because we don't really know what we're doing. Not everything is successful, but we do want to maximise the growth. So obviously we try some things out. Some things work well, some work better than that, and some, of course, sort of don't. Now, I equate that to some of the work we've done with Open Blue. We've had a go at different things. We've tried different communities. We've tried certain things. I've found certain things work in certain communities, not in others. But you just try it and find out. So it's like being scattering the seed around and we've given it a bit of a go. Okay, so in terms of how we serve and find out what God's doing, you can have the approach of shotgun approach, if you like, and some things will hit the target. You've then got to be able to spot what's hit the target and then perhaps go with that. Yeah? Does that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, all right. I like this parable. It's the only time I can put my surname up on the thing. But I think also we've really had this in Open Blue. Sometimes it's just about seeing what's growing, but we don't know what's kingdom and what's not. And of course, when we're serving, we aren't always sure what's happening until afterwards. So, you know, the parable of the weeds is that the guys put out seed for corn, or wheat, shall we say, and then I think an enemy comes along and puts some thistle seeds in, and the servants come along and say, oh, it's all got a bit mixed up. It's, oh, we don't know what's happening. You know, we can't, how are we going to separate this lot out? And the farmer just says, just got to leave it to the end, really, see what's growing, and then we'll try and harvest one lot and throw out the rest. Okay? And so we've got to be able to identify the good stuff. And you can't do it straight away. And I feel like that with, particularly felt that with the messy church thing that we did a few years ago up at Hullavington. Okay, I think that it was probably about a year after we finished. And I finished, we said we'd go for a year. It exhausted me. I felt completely exhausted at the end of the whole thing. We'd had some good times. I knew we'd had some good times, but I just didn't think we could. I could push it anymore. And so he stopped. But I was still thinking about it a year or so later. And then I realised that I'd missed a major, major opportunity. There's a lady called Michelle Kay who would phone me up the week before we went to Messy Church. And she'd say, what's the Bible passage that you're speaking out of or doing a theme on? Because obviously Messy Church is a themed whole thing. And I would tell her, and she said, all right, thanks very much. Phone down. And that went on, you know, we did it once a month, and it went on a number of times. And in the end, I sort of, you know, dozing me, I didn't ask her straight away. So I just, what are you doing then? Why do you keep asking me this? She said, oh, well, because I really like to read the Bible passage about three or four times before I, you know, we get to the Sunday, so that I know what the story is, so that I can listen even better from what you're saying, and if anybody's got any questions, you know, the kids and stuff, I can talk about it a little bit. So and I thought to myself, I don't think I've been in a church anywhere where I know that somebody has phoned up the preacher and said, what are you speaking on? Because I want to read it up in advance. And I thought, whoa, you know, but you've got to realise that this is well after the event. It was me looking at the field afterwards and going, oh, yeah, that was good, wasn't it? And we've missed it. So, you know, you feel like it's like that afterwards. So that was that. Let me just catch up with my notes to make sure I'm not missing anything out. Right. The next one is there's two stories in Matthew 13 about treasure and the pearl. And the story about the treasure is the guy sort of accidentally finds the treasure in a field. I don't quite know how he does, because he can't have had a detectorist, you know. I don't know if you watched the brilliant series, The Detectorists. So metal detector, you know, didn't have those in those days. So I'm not quite sure what the guy was doing, whether he was digging over some ground for somebody, you know, or whatever. But he finds this treasure in this field, and he says, right, I've got to buy the field, because then I can have the treasure. So he goes off and gets all his savings out, sells a few sheep and goats or whatever, or sells the children or something like that, and goes and buys the field. And then, of course, the other one is about the pearl, where clearly this guy's a merchant, and I've pictured him as a jewellery merchant. So, because why else would you be looking at blokes be looking at pearls, is my view, but there you go. So he's going around the market stalls or whatever, where all the various stuff is, and he knows what he's looking at, you know, he knows, it's like bargain hunt, you know, the expert looks at goes, oh yes, this isn't real silver, you know, or this is 500 years old, or what, you know, 1842 or something, like, you know, whatever it is, and they then get their glass out and stuff and have a quick look, and it's a bit like that really. So he's going around the marketplace, and then he finds this pearl, and he thinks, whoa, that's marked down a bit lower than I think it should be. This is really it. Would you just keep a hold of that for me, because how much is it? All right, and he negotiates the price, and then he says, will you hold it for me, because I need to, you know, because it's 50,000 quid or whatever it is. And he just sort of negotiates that price, and he says, well, I've got to go and get the money, so wait there, take it off the stand, I'm coming back. And then he goes, and he's only got 40,000 quid in cash, but his house is worth 10, you know, so he sells the house, gets his cash, comes back, pays the money, and gets the pearl. So everything else has gone. That's what the story is. He sells everything, all he has, to buy the pearl of great price. Okay, so that's that's how I see it. So with the treasure, sometimes you really do have to search. Okay, sometimes you can tell that it's really happening when you have to be able to, and that's when you have to be able to drop everything else and invest in it. And I felt that with Messy Church. I stopped doing Messy Church because I was doing other things. With Open Blue, we were in other communities, doing stuff, and I regret stopping it, really. I've thought about restarting it and found that the opportunity really isn't sort of there properly now, or not like it was. But I should have dropped other stuff to invest in it. And, you know, that, well, there we go. The thing, though, is this thing at the bottom. I've put preparation is the key for this. We need to stay focused on what we're really wanting. You've got to know what you're looking for. Now, I'm really challenged by this. Do we really know what we're looking for? And do we really know? My evidence this morning to you about messy churches, nope. I didn't really know what I was looking for because I didn't spot it quick enough by a mile. It took a long, long time to get to sort of get to that. So could we be a bit quicker at that? Could we be like the pearl merchant, you know, and actually know what we're looking for? So how? What are we looking for? So, I do just have to sometimes go back to Jesus to see what he was looking for. And he's looking for faith. And I found this passage. Oh, I do know where that is. Hold on. It's Matthew 8. I just looked up the word amazed, really, because I knew that Jesus got amazed at least one point. Right. So the background to this is that Jesus is preaching and teaching in the land of the Jews, people of faith, and he's not finding much. And then he, oh, sorry, you don't know the, you do know the story, do you? The centurion comes along and says, "Oh, my servant's ill. Can you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come along." And he says, "No, you don't need to come along. You can just say the word, because just like in the army, when the commanding officer says this, it gets done." And he says, "That's how it operates. So you can do the same." And Jesus is amazed. He says, he's been looking for faith and suddenly he finds it. First of all, he's alert to it. So he goes, "Ooh, ding, ding," in his head. He goes, "Faith is here. This is interesting. Hang on. This guy's a Gentile. Oh, hang on a minute. I've just dealt with a Gentile a few hours ago. Oh, is that Cyrenian woman who wanted healing for her child? And I wouldn't do it to begin with, but then she bothered me enough and gave me a good answer. I saw she had faith. So, oh, it's a second Gentile one. Maybe the Father's saying something to me in this. Faith from two Gentile people. Wow. Oh, yeah. There's some stuff we talked about when I was, you know, there. Oh, my goodness." And it all starts to fire off in Jesus' head. That's how I see it. He starts to get excited. "Yeah, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone faith, such great faith in Israel. Israel's a place of faith. I haven't found anything like this." Oh, he's getting going. And then he starts to prophesy anyway. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west," that means the Gentile people, "and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Ba-boom. And then he slips in the old bit that some people will be left out of that. Okay, so he starts to prophesy about the thing because he starts to realize that just from this one guy, he recognizes a bit of faith, and then he says it goes bigger and bigger. And it's actually going to draw in other people, and he starts to prophesy that. Well, I just think that's quite amazing, really. Jesus was amazed. It says that. I know that he knew beforehand. Or did he? I don't know. It's a tricky one, isn't it? God always knows what's going on. Do you know what I mean? It's a tricky question to answer. But certainly, the word says he was amazed and he saw faith. So we should be looking for faith. I don't know. Are we looking for faith? Are we truly alert? I'm finding this. When I've studied all of this, to do this talk today, I think I have found, and as Rolf was leading the singing this morning, I think I need healing. I watched the Shack thing last night. It's all about healing of something else. But I think that over the last few years, I've questioned about the purpose of things. I'm not quite sure about stuff all of the time. And I need help on this, to actually spot and be alert to what God's doing. And I think there's also something in the whole thing for us as church. If we're DNA serving the poor, You know, there's something in that. I don't know where you're at individually, but I find this a huge challenge, because what I found is there was a moment on the preparation on Friday, around just before lunchtime, when hunger was beginning to kick in a little bit. And I was just reading this stuff that I've already talked about, and I felt like God was drawing me. I was like I was in the middle of a river. You know, when you're in a river having a nice swim and stuff in the summer, it's all cool and everything, but the current just catches you a little bit and you start to get towed along. Not drastically, not badly, just getting towed along by the current. And I just sort of felt like, oh, God's towing me along this current. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not sure I want to go down that way. I felt this resistance in me that sort of saying, no, I don't want to do that. And I got up from a desk and went off and made lunch, because I wanted to distract myself from being towed in the direction that maybe God was going. So I don't know. I mean, I'm just a bit... The last one is the parable of the net. You chuck down the net, and like in Luke 5, you get a great catch. Although there are lots of stories, of course, of fishermen going out, chucking the net over the side and not pulling in very many. Yeah, and sometimes it's happening underwater. You've just got to stick the net in because you can't see what's going on. Well, unless you've got sonar. I know there'll be a technical person here to say sonar would be very helpful. maybe we have that sometimes. Sometimes you've just got to try, and fishermen do go fishing, and we are fishermen. So that's sort of where it is, really. I suppose there's one other element that I've thought about finding out what God is doing, is there's the story of this prophet called Agabus, and in Acts, and he comes along and he says there's going to be a famine in a certain area, which is going to affect the churches over there. And that church then, I think it's the Antioch church, actually get together and give as much as they possibly can and send it with Paul and Barnabas to give to the other church so they can actually buy food in the famine. I think they found out what God was doing and they joined in as a whole church. And, you know, they found out through the prophet. So prophecy is another way of finding out what God's doing. I also think that finding out what God's doing sometimes means that you just do what other people tell you to do and give it a go. So you come back to the sower then and you go, well, what are we doing? Okay, well, everybody else in the church is doing this. I'll give it a go, because you haven't got an idea. You don't know what God's saying. But then that's where that little bit of is, those who are faithful in small things will then be able to be faithful in, you know, be given greater things to do because they've proved faithful in the small things. So you start off small in the things that we're all doing together, and then if God's giving you more, he'll show you and he'll give you more, and that will grow. And that's the way it is. And then you go back to the father loves the child, and it's all bundled up in a relationship. So I don't know where that leaves anybody, really, but that's where we are, Dave. So.
Okay. Well, I think I do know where that leaves everybody. Just speak to one another for a moment about what you thought the most important thing was that Andy said. Just put the lid down. So it's not my thanks.
Yeah.
Just talk to one another in a moment about what you thought the most important thing was that Andy said. We're going to pray a bit.
Okay, let me tell you what I think was the most important thing for us. There will be different things that we take out of the story, out of what Andy said, because
that business of the bread being broken and being enough for everyone and different things for different people, I think is a really good image. But Andy has talked with some of us about this before, about the story about the messy church. Messy church is happening all over the place. It's probably the biggest fresh expression of church in the country. It's probably actually the most successful expression, fresh expression of church that's going on. But boy, is it wearing. And the more successful it is, the more wearing it is. I know, because our Simon and his family can have up to 120 people turn up to Messy Saturday. And the problem is that where they live and where they're working, people don't necessarily think about saying they're coming beforehand. And, you know, miracle of the five loaves and two fish needs to be added in. But the thing is this, that Andy's seen what he didn't see. Okay? And I wonder when the last time it is that you looked back and thought, God was working there and I didn't see it. That's question number one. When's the last time you pulled out of something, pulled back from something, thought, I don't know how to do this, I can't be doing this. But retrospectively, you found that God was doing something there. If you haven't seen that, you're either lying or you're thicker than I thought. Because if God is always working, then there are bound to be situations that we pull back from that God is doing stuff in. And as I think about this, I think this is not necessarily a very pleasant road to go down, just like Andy's been saying. Not sure I want to go there. At least I know that he was doing his preparation properly this time. Because the scripture is at its best when it confronts us as an adversary, not as a friend. You know? When the Spirit jumps up and smacks us around the ear and saying, come on guys, look at this. And we all know about this stuff about not growing weary in well doing, for we will reap if we do not faint. That's in Galatians 6, isn't it? And so here I am thinking this. The guy, here's Andy looking for his treasure. The treasure we know is tied up with open wood. The treasure is tied up with our calling. And he goes on and on and on, digging in the field. Not totally sure what the treasure is. Doesn't really mind. Jewelry. Coin. Precious jewels. Whatever. It all works. It all makes a difference. And he stops. And do you know, this is the thing that drives me onwards and onwards and onwards. And it drives Andy onwards as well. What we know is this. That one day, we're going to put the spade in. There's going to be the difference in time as that spade clunks onto a treasure chest. And we'll find it. The point is, you see, we've found a coin, we've found a jewel, we've found those little bits, like the story that Andy told about Michelle, bus volunteer who came in, joined us, and God was obviously at work. But what would it be like if I found out later on that had I put the next spade in, I'd have hit gold? And that takes me on, because I know deep down that God has called us together for a purpose. And so finding out what God's doing is tough.
And my second question to you, the first question was, when have you found out subsequently that there was something there that you missed? That's par for the course, because we're just little kids helping our dad. And really, I believe deep down that our dad could do the job better if we just got out of the way. And he can certainly do the job better, a lot better if we listen. But here's the other question. Have you ever been looking for what God is doing and you've found out something that he's doing that you really, really, really do not want to join in with? And have you ever decided that because you've come across things like that, you're going to stop looking? Because I think there are some of us here who are in that position. That finding out what God's doing and joining in is okay. If it's what we've already decided we want to do. Yeah. Got this narrow band of stuff to join in with. And I think Andy shared his heart. He's put himself on the line. He knows he's put himself on the line. Because the people who know him best. If he's talked about this to Philippa, he's really in trouble anyway. But apart from that, Marion and David, Carol and myself, hereby see it as a duty to remind Andy what he said this morning. And he wouldn't have said it if he, and he knows that very well. And I just wonder whether there's anybody here who's got as much nerve, as much integrity, as much honesty as Andy has. Because what we're going to do is to actually ask the question, who needs to respond to God out of this morning? We're going to do it quietly, we're going to do it with our eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to stand up. And then when those people who find themselves in that position that God has spoken to them this morning, I'm actually going to ask Andy to pray for you, because I know that that would be a prayer with huge accountability built in. And I'm going to say amen on my behalf. So let's pray. Andy, come to the front, because even if there's nobody else, you can pray for me. Okay. Let's just, before God for a minute or two, keep our eyes closed. It's not a big deal, guys, because challenge is part of support. But if God has spoken to you this morning about the investment that's necessary from you if you're going to find out what God is doing and join in, then I think it'd be really good if you could just not even get out of your seat, but just stand up where you are and I need to pray for you.
Somehow, Father, we want to say this morning that we want to trust you, that you'll take us here, from here this morning, and help us forward. And we do want to find out what you're doing, and we do want to serve in it, and get involved, get our hands dirty, feel tired, be anxious about what we've done and whether we've done it right. And just help us in those moments, Father, to toughen up and grow in strength so that you may actually be more aware of what you're doing as well. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thanks. Do sit down, guys. Next week, we're going to get into the difficult stuff. We've done the easy bit because we're talking about serving what God is what we find God doing next week. And Marion and David are there. I'm going to make it my responsibility to make sure we've got a way of responding to that at the end. So if you find serving tough, next week's session is especially for me. Okay? Because I love doing what I love doing. I don't love doing what needs to. Okay. That's next week's session.